Amen. So, Father, we just give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you thanksgiving for your word and for all that you have done and are doing and will continue to do for us. Lord, I pray that this word will be delivered and understood and received and applied in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to continue in the book of Proverbs and focus on dealing with our emotions. And, you know, sometimes we know they can be all over the place, right? And I'm going to talk a little bit about what emotions are and give you some examples. Our primary focus tonight is going to be how we address emotions from the Word of God. Yeah. Amen. So emotions are a conscious mental reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as strong feelings, usually directed toward a specific object, and typically they are accompanied by physiological and behavioral changes. That's according to Merriam-Webster's definition. It's a state of feeling. Emotions can be conscious or subconscious. Most of the time when we have a feeling, we are conscious of it. Most of us know when we're feeling a certain way. We may not be able to put a name on it, but we are aware of it. But sometimes our emotions can just pop up and we don't know why we're feeling what we're feeling. You know, it's just kind of there. There are seven basic emotions, and they are anger. This information is not on your notes. This is just, I mean, I think the therapist in me kind of came out when I saw this. It was like, okay, I have to do some education here too. So seven basic emotions. Anger, which could be the feelings, usually are hostility and frustration. It could be sadness that comes out in the form of disappointment, sometimes in grief. Happiness that comes in the form of joy and contentment. Surprise. That can be very brief, and it can be positive or negative. And it's followed by something that happened unexpectedly. And then another one that we probably are familiar with is fear. And that's, fear can be good and bad, because it's a survival mechanism for us. Because when we start to feel fear, our fight or flight response kicks in. It tells us that we're in danger and we need to prepare to defend ourselves, or we need to get out of Dodge, right? So it can be good for us. But exaggerated fear or intense fear is not good. I mean, I had a client one time, and she had really bad anxiety, and she was telling me about a trip she was going to take with her family, and she was anticipating everything that was going to go wrong, and she was saying, and we're driving up, I think she were going 85 or 95, and, you know, she's talking about all this traffic, and her speech gets faster, and I said, wait a minute, you haven't even left yet. You know, she was in my office. The trip was ahead of her. It hadn't even happened yet. But her anxiety was already there in anticipation of this trip that was going to come. Emotions can be basic, or they can be extremely complex. And when I think of complex emotions, I think of someone dealing with a past trauma. You know, and trauma can come in many forms. And I'm just going to share with you, this is a brief example of my own experience. When I was 9 years old, my family experienced a house fire. House burned to the ground. My memory was getting off the school. I lived in a very rural area. And getting off the school bus and looking up the road and seeing my house on fire. I just started running to the house. It was an accident. You know, my 5-year-old brother had set the house on fire. He didn't mean to do it. He lit some newspaper in an attic area, and it lost control, and he was burned very badly. But my memory of that was awful, you know? Well, then when I was 16 years old, we had another fire. House burned to the ground. The odds of that happening, I think, are very rare. The thing I remember about both those fires is I wasn't at home for either one of them. The second one, I was coming home, being dropped off by friends, and fire trucks passed us. And some of the girls were saying, "I hope it's my house." And I'm thinking, "I hope it's not my house." And we get to the corner, and it's my house. I go running, and what I hear is they're talking about someone is having difficulty breathing. And I thought they were talking about my mother. And actually, it was the neighbor who was responding to the smoke that was coming from our house. Well, my trauma showed up in high school during fire drills. I literally could run over people getting out of school when we had a fire drill. I did not understand that, but if I heard the fire drill, if I could have been, I would have been the first one out of the building. I didn't realize I was traumatized by that experience. I wasn't in either of those fires. I wasn't burned. But the fact that I witnessed them was a trauma for me. So when I say, you know, emotions can be complex, that's what I mean. And sometimes we respond and we don't know why we're responding. And sometimes you may need to, some talk to get through that. In my training, there's a mode of therapy called cognitive behavioral therapy. And it says that these emotions come when we have a thought. The thought causes a feeling to come, and then a behavior. Well, you know what? God knew that from the beginning. You know, man thinks I came up with this wonderful theory. But God says in Philippians 4, I think it's verse 8, that we are to think on things that are true, and honest, and just, and pure, and lovely, and of good report. He knew that our thoughts, if they weren't pure, just, honest, good report, they would trip us up. He knew that, and that's why he tells us to think on these things. In America, we've experienced a lot of trauma, but ones I remember more recently was 9/11. I knew it. I know exactly where I was when I learned about that event. And most recently, the pandemic. It shook our nation and a lot of other nations. And in mental health, they're calling it the mental health pandemic because they've seen more anxiety, depression, people just, you know, even people being afraid to leave their houses. So as a nation and nations, we've been shaken. And I would say that that falls in the line of trauma. So let's go to our outline. We're going to look at dealing with our emotions from a godly perspective. Proverbs 4:23. And I need to... You know, I'm sorry, I may not have given you all of them. Because, you know, I think when I read my own writing, it turns into tongues sometimes. Because I was thinking, did I read all of them? Okay, let's go back. Okay, so let me, I think I read them out of order. That may be why I didn't give them all to you. So, sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, and there are two more. I'll have to give them to you later because obviously I didn't write them down. Probably, yeah, envy, huh? Envy, well, I don't know. I don't know if they are actually the seven basic. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, obviously I didn't count them either. So I'll give you the other two. So it wasn't in tongues. I just didn't write them down. Sorry about that. Just checking to see if y'all are being alert, really. No. Okay. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life." Pastor Tim did a teaching yesterday. You know, he said he's really been wanting to understand what the heart means, because there's a lot of scripture about, you know, guarding our hearts and what that really means. The Passion Translation says this: "So above all, guard the affections of your heart." The Hebrew word, and in that scripture it has a note, the Hebrew word, and it's spelled L-E-V-A-R, is the most common word for heart. It includes our thoughts, our wills, our discernment, and our affections, for they affect all that we are. Then it says, "Pay attention to the innermost being, for from it flows the wellspring," which means issues of life. The Hebrew word yeser is actually seasons, especially the springtime. Out of the heart flows the seasons of life. It is our heart, not our age, not our circumstances, that shape the seasons of our lives. If our lives are tender to God, we can live in the perpetual springtime of life. Say, that's me. I want to live in the perpetual springtime of life. Okay, so we're going to talk about and look at some ways we can do this. The first one is, number one on your outline, learn to pass over offenses with God's help. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." The Passion says, "An understanding person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue." Selah. Sometimes we just need to be quiet, right? I can say that for myself. There are times when I've been so grateful that I didn't open my mouth, you know? Yeah. And I'll give you this probably sharing more than I need to, but I went to an event over the holidays, and I was seated at a table with, there were three couples there. I was the only single person at the table. And the couple to my left, they looked like they were, what was the word I want to use? Mismatched, you know? The female looked much older than the man. And so I was pondering, is that how they were related? And I thought, I wonder if that's his mother, a friend. And my thought was, I was going to ask. I was so glad I didn't. Because later in the conversation, I got to talk to the gentleman. And then I started talking to the lady. And the man got up to do something else. And the lady said to me, "We've been dating for a couple of months." And I was going to ask if she was his mother. I was so glad I didn't open my mouth. I said, "Thank you, Lord." Have you ever done that? You put your foot in your mouth? Many times, right? So sometimes it's just good to be quiet. It says, when you are insulted, again, the Passion says, when you are insulted, be quick to forgive and to forget it. For you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. And did we put James 1:19 in there? Did we include that? Okay. Oh, yeah. So you can write that on your paper. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, that's what God's word says. We're still in number one, offenses. Okay. All right, let's move on to number two, which says we can calm our hearts with prayer before God. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." And then I want to look at Psalms 13, because this is a wonderful example of David. I'm going to share this with you, and then I'm going to read the song, and you can reflect on it yourself. He was in trouble. His enemies were after him, King David, and he was having a pity party. None of us have ever had a pity party, right? No. And, you know, I can envision him, you know, laying on the floor like a toddler who's having a temper tantrum. You know how they do, and they go, you know, they may be pounding the floor, screaming, and he was having a pity party. He said, "Lord, how long? How long will you forget me? How long is it going to take for you to come?" None of us have ever done that, right? And then he went from that position to maybe getting on his knees and really praying and asking God maybe to help him. And he went from that position to his hands lifted up with praise. How many times have we done that? I've been there. So he went from pity to prayer to praise. Let's look at it. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So he changes from pity to prayer. "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy." He's moving toward praise. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Amen. So he went from pity to prayer to praise. So when we pray, we can deal with our emotions. Amen. All right. Number three. Keep God's word in the forefront. That's the next fill in. Of our minds. Okay, so I want to look at Psalms 119, verses 11 through 16. Remember, we're keeping God's word in the forefront of our mind. "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And then I think you had Psalms 119, 165 up. Okay. He says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So when we keep God's word in the forefront of our minds, we can deal with our emotions. Okay, number four. Remember to give a soft answer in reacting to anger found in Psalms 119, 165. And I want to, let me read that again. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. But add to your outline Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness. So when we have a soft answer, we can deal with anger. You know, we can probably deal with angry people. We can deal with our anger if we remember to, you know, think about what we're saying and what the Word of God says to us. All right. Number 5. Brooding and self-pity and depression are close neighbors. And we see this example in 1 Kings. And I asked Kimberly to put up 1 Kings 19, 1 through 15. And this, I'm sure we all know this story. The scriptures are there, but they're broken up. I think I put the right one there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she was going to do him in, right? And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Now, before I read the next verse, I pray that none of you have ever been there, but there are people who really, they get to the point where things seem so bad and their hope in God is not real and living to them, they wish to die, you know, or they just don't want to be here. Most of the time it's because it's not that they don't want to be here anymore. They just want whatever's going on to stop. Have you ever had to endure something so long that you just wanted to stop? You know, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" So that in your outline, it says, one of the things that we can do when things look so bad, get up from where you are, get up and do something, you know. If in his case it was he needed to eat, he needed some physical strength, you know, but do something. Don't stay there. "Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coal and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" And I'm thinking, you know, this was physical food for him, but sometimes it's the Word of God that we need to eat. That's where we're going to get our strength to go on. You know, it's the scripture that's hid in your heart that'll come to your mind when you're that distressed. You eat it, and then you can get up and you can do something, you know, whatever it is. "So he arose and ate." I think I read that already. Okay, "he arose and ate and drank, and he went in strength of the food." How long? 40 days and 40 nights. That was some good food. The word of the Lord is like that too. It'll sustain us. It'll carry us. It'll come to our memory when we need it. I tell you, guys, when I was going through selling my house, I woke up that one morning and God said, I'm going to do for you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. And I it was like it was resounding on the inside of me. Nothing had changed. The situation was still not looking all that great and in my favor. But God said, eat the word of God, arise, you know, and do something. Hallelujah. It says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here? Has the Lord ever said that to you? You're moaning and you're groaning and you're crying and you're going, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? How long, Lord? What is this going to take, Lord? What am I not doing, Lord? You know, it says, so he said, he's justifying himself now. Why he's in this state. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left. I'm all by myself. And they seek to take my life. None of us have ever felt lonely like God has forsaken us, have we? Then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? You know? Hallelujah. So look at your outline here. The first thing we need to do is arise and eat, rather than give in to our emotions. Eat the word of God. And then listen to God's still, small voice and receive a new commission, which is confirmed. We just read it there in 1 Kings. Amen? And he will speak. He may speak on Sunday morning through a message. He might speak to you when you're reading the word of God. He might speak to you in, through another believer. We were talking yesterday about how important it is for us to fellowship together, even in the word, because we can get strength from one another. You know, he says when we come together, one has a song, one has a word, one has a prophecy. And if we listen, God speaks to us, you know. A lot of times he speaks to me so many different ways through nature, you know. He speaks to us, and he knows each one of us individually. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. Right. Amen. Like I'm thinking, I looked at Diane, and she said, you know, God, do I call 911? Do I go to the emergency room? Can I drive myself? God said, drive yourself. She said, okay. And she did it. She went. Now, some of us would think that's absolutely crazy. But God spoke to her. She was obedient. And he brought her through. Yeah. Okay. And then the note here, it says, go return on your way. Quickly, within a few minutes, adjust yourself in the spirit and get back to your father's business. All right. Number six. Make sure you have laid the proper foundation. And let's look at Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And I want to just read this to you because I just think it breaks it down a little bit more for us in the Passion. It says, now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ or the word or logos of the beginning of Christ and advance into perfection. Now is the time for us to advance into perfection. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon. And the foundation that has been laid, in the Passion it says, turning away from dead works or useless deeds, attempts to people please God through religion, keeping religious, that's one of those words that's changed up on me, attempts of people to please God through religion, keeping religion and tradition and serving others to gain influence with God. There was one work that brings life to all. That was the work of Christ on the cross, to embrace faith in God, teaching about the different baptisms, impartation by laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And then Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's where we have to be, continuing in the doctrine of the apostles. And then in Matthew 7:24-27, do we have that one, Kimberly? Okay. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Amen. And I believe, I wrote a little note to myself, that the next three that we're going to look at, 7, 8, and 9, we can't accomplish those without number 6, because it says the foundation has already been laid. So number 7 says, be certain you have forgiven everyone. We know this. And forgiveness means to send away, to take away, to release, or to flow away. Let's look at Mark 11:25-26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay. And I believe in that it's only in Christ that I can truly forgive, you know? And that's only because that foundation of him as the chief cornerstone has been built in my life, can I forgive? Right. I've had situations where I've had to forgive. I've shared with you guys, you know, I wasn't raised by my biological mom, But for the last 12 years of her life, I had to take care of her. I chose to take care of her. And I found myself finding love in my heart that I didn't think could be there. And I know it was because of God. He allowed me to love her and to serve her until her last day. That was God. Whew. He's good. It's number 8. Note that love is the antithesis of fear, which means it's the direct opposite. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-protecting. So, I believe that that's something that God is still working in the body of Christ, because I feel like we still live in too much fear. And I believe that he's, just like there, we're going to talk about, the number 9, it talks about, death has been done away because of Jesus. Fear has been done away for it too, but too many of us walk in fear. And God's got to work that out of us, because I'll tell you, before I came to Raleigh, I can remember walking in the streets of Richmond, and I was going to the mosque there, to not a Muslim mosque, but it was called the mosque, this place, and for a religious service. And I had my Bible, because I think I was going to it from work. And I was walking like I was ashamed that I had my Bible, because I wasn't comfortable being a witness. That's all changed. But I got convicted in my heart. It's like, wait a minute, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't want somebody to see you with your Bible. We call ourselves Christians, but we are afraid of other people. We won't witness to people. We won't tell them about the Lord. Probably not any of you. I'm talking to the quiet, right? None of us would be afraid to, or we won't embrace a homeless person or someone who has an alternative lifestyle, because it makes us uncomfortable, because we're afraid. God has to deliver us from our own fear. And these are real things. They're real people. But he died for them, just like he died for us, All right, number 9. Love casts out fear through salvation, thus removing the fear of death. So none of us should fear death either, because we have an eternal hope. We know that when we leave this earth, we're going to be with our Father. And we're going to be there for eternity. And we're going to be there with each other and a whole bunch of other folks that maybe we don't even think are there or should be there. But we're going to be there with them, right? Okay, so love casts out fear through salvation, thus removing the fear of death. And Romans 8:15 says, "But you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Passion says in the last part of that, "And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirit joins him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father." And then 1 Corinthians 55-57 says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And then the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then the final, "But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the final scripture is 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Amen.
Well, that was thorough. How many enjoyed that? That was wonderful, beautiful. This is where we live. Can you say amen? This is real practical stuff. My pastor, Ray Lindquist, is pastor of my mom and dad. He always would sign Bibles or whatever, wherever he was, 2 Timothy 1:7. That was his life verse. You know, that'll preach. That verse is powerful. Well, everybody stand. Come on down. And we're going to get in our circle and find out if there's any needs that we need to pray about tonight. Y'all looking good. Tell that person next to you, you're looking good tonight. Praise God.